us, reminds us of the whole concept of the kingdom, and that there will be this literal theocratic mediatorial kingdom set up in that thousand-year reign. And Daniel, as he's getting that prophecy about the end of the Gentile rule. Remember, the Gentiles have trodden down Jerusalem underfoot from the day of the Babylonian captivity. They still are trodding down Jerusalem. Jerusalem doesn't have its own perfect rule. It's a divided city at best at this point. But there's that day in which Christ is going to come again, and he's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem. And so it says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, it says, "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints, and the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." And so that's just a reminder that, you know, the scripture is very clear. And if we're going to look at that scripture, we're going to say, okay, what's being told us there? Well, there's this great kingdom, right? That dominion is what kind of dominion? Well, it's a dominion over the whole earth. It's reigning over all that's under the heavens, okay? And it's an everlasting dominion. So it not only is in that thousand years, but it goes on eternally. So we see that there's this reality of the kingdom being established, and we know Christ is going to rule and reign from that kingdom. It starts with the thousand years of restoring things, and then it goes on into, once Satan is finally cast into the lake of fire and those that rebel with him, then it will go on into that everlasting kingdom. So just important that we understand that's part of God's major program. And as we've been looking at already, it's part of a major reality for us too, because we're that royal family being prepared as part of that group of resurrected people that are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ that day. Now, we know that there's, as we've said, there's those literal people that are still in their bodies that come out of the Great Tribulation that are saved, Jews and Gentiles that go into that millennial kingdom and inhabit that thousand-year reign as mortal people who are saved and spirit-filled people. And we know that Israel will have a certain rule over the Gentiles in that day, but then there's a spiritual rule over that whole kingdom by Christ and those who are his, and those who are his at the resurrection. So anyway, that's just a reminder of what's going to take place. So like I said, what I want to do is start working through now. And again, most of this is going to come out of the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at what the prophets say about that kingdom and the conditions of it. And when we think of peace, if I was to say a condition of this kingdom would be peace, what might just crop up in your mind that would relate to peace? I mean, what's that?
No war.
Okay, and that's one of the major themes that we see throughout the prophets, as they begin to talk about the end of wars. Okay, there won't be those wars anymore. And they begin to talk about there being an actual time where things become prosperous. Now, why would things, if there's not war, why might people groups and nations, why might they prosper more? What do you think our budget is on our war machine in the United States? I don't know what it is. I didn't look it up. But it's a huge, huge part of the tax dollars. So if you don't need that and you do away with that, think of if you've got billions and billions of extra dollars, like if our country right now didn't need that war machine and we had billions of extra dollars to go into the economy and go into education and poverty issues and those kind of things, think about what that'd be like. It could solve a huge amount of problems, couldn't it? But it wouldn't in our era, because we're not in that time when the king's ruling over the throne of David. So it wouldn't matter one bit. If we lost our war machine, we'd just be in trouble. That really, in this age, that's what would happen. If we didn't have a war machine, then we would be, you know, at the mercy of other nations and their ideas. And that's what happened. So that's the age we're living in, unfortunately, because Gentiles rule. And the enemy has sway over the world scene. But in that coming kingdom, there is going to be peace. And that's what the prophets begin to talk about. And because there's peace and there's not that war that's going on throughout the earth, then it allows there to be then also economic prosperity, because that's not a major thing that's taking place. So let's go ahead and we're going to start looking at some of the scriptures that relate to some of this. We'll look at a bunch of them in Isaiah. So let's just flip back to Isaiah. And we'll start right at the beginning of Isaiah. In chapter 2 is where we're going to look. And again, and I'm going to work through these slower. I was encouraged to slow down and just read through some of these scriptures slower. And we'll look them up together. And we won't go through all of them, but we'll look them up together. And so we'll do that. So Isaiah 2, verse 4. And remember I said when we're reading through these prophetic scriptures, we're just reading maybe one scripture at a time or one sentence at a time. Go back and read the whole thing and get the context too, and it'll help you. You know, we don't have time to do that while we're doing this. But anyway, in verse 4, so as it relates to peace and, like I said, a resultant economic prosperity, that's what we're going to start to see in some of these things where the prophets are speaking about these things. So there's a national and an individual peace, and it's fruitful under Messiah's reign. And that's the reason, because the Prince of Peace is reigning from the throne of David. So that's why there's really going to be peace, right? So it says in verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, does that sound good? That's awesome. Think about that. You know, and here's another issue where money gets spent wrongly today too. Okay, money in some sense it's spent wrongly on these war machines. Okay, but they're necessary in a fallen age. But one of the areas where the church unnecessarily spends money today is in that same area of trying to bring about peace. Okay? We spend lots and lots of dollars get spent on, you know, coming up with this thing that might bring peace and that thing that might bring peace and getting involved in maybe trying to disarm a nation, of course, not ours. It's always better if you're a Christian, you're trying to disarm your enemy's nation, but we spend lots of money on those kinds of things, and it's money that's not well spent because it's not that time in which that can happen. You know, a few years back, and you guys probably remember this, Rick Warren, and probably being well-meaning in some of the things he was doing, he had his peace plan, they called it, and it was an acronym, P-E-A-C-E, and I don't remember, P stood for something, E stood for something, I'd have to look those up again and remember what they stood for, but he had this peace plan that was about trying to solve a lot of these issues and the church being change agents to try and bring about these changes in the world scene, and being very involved with high political figures in government. They still are, some of them. And they're, working at these things about bringing forth peace. But what are we called to do actually primarily as the church when it comes to the world? Okay, we've got obligations within the body that the scriptures are clear about. But when it comes to the world around us, really, what is our obligation as the church scripturally? Preach the word. Yeah, go out and preach to the nations and call a people out from the nations by the gospel so they can then become part of the body of Christ and they can begin to be instructed in the teachings of Christ so they can grow as Christians and to go do the same thing. Okay, and that's really the primary purpose of the church as it relates to the world. Now, don't get me wrong. If we have opportunity to help someone who, is downcast or poor or something like that, and we can be involved in that, or we can get involved in people's lives in different ways and minister them, we can do that. That's not against what God wants to do. But when the whole focus, and it seems to become a corporate focus, and we think that's what we're supposed to be doing, then we're getting off track with the corporate focus of the body of Christ. And again, spending unnecessary dollars on those kinds of things. Because, when you come up with those kind of plans, well, then you got to send people to go establish those programs, and you got to spend money to promote and establish the program. You got to market your program. And, all of a sudden there's millions of dollars being spent in your program before you ever even get your program sometimes off the ground. And then your program is unsuccessful because it's the wrong age. You know what I'm saying? So that's why we got to look at these things and think about it. But what a great time when the people will beat their weapons. They'll change their weapons into... And what are their weapons being changed into? That's kind of the cool thing, isn't it?
Plowshares.
Okay, plowshares. So things that are going to provide for the betterment of the society and the economy. It's going to be things that are going to bring forth things that are beneficial and productive for feeding people and things like that. So you think about that, all of a sudden, no war machine, and there's all this money that's being spent on agricultural production, and we know that the earth is going to be springing forth with every kind of wonderful crop in that day. All of a sudden, everybody's benefiting because we're not spending the money in the wrong place, and everybody's getting fed, and there's not poverty issues and those kind of things. Isn't it cool that Jesus has a perfect plan for this? We just need to get in touch with what he's doing and realize when the plan's going to come about and look forward to it. You know, and we're going to be part of that, part of implementing that. That's what's really cool. You know, in the church, like today, when they want to implement those things, they're not totally wrong because the church is going to be part of implementing. It's just we're trying to implement them in the wrong age. That's the problem. So anyway, let's go and look at, let's go to Isaiah 9 next. I looked at these scriptures today, and I can't even remember what some of them say now because I read through them, and now I don't remember most of them because I have to read them too. So in chapter 9, let's read verses 4 through 7. It says, "For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire." And he goes on, he says, "And for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So that's great, isn't it? I mean, think about the whole thing. What's going to happen to the warrior's his battle armament and the things that are being used for those wars? They're going to be used for fuel. Well, that'd be pretty cool if we could take all of our nuclear weapons and actually start using them for fuel. Boy, there'd be no energy shortages anywhere, would there? So there's this whole change in the program and the whole picture of how he's doing things. And then again, we have that in verse 6, we have that very familiar verse to us, right? Because when do we quote that all the time? Christmas. And it's a wonderful verse to quote at Christmas, a wonderful verse to quote anytime. There's going to be the reality that the Son is going to be given and the government is going to rest upon his shoulders. What does that mean? The government will rest upon his shoulders. What's that? That's part of it. His responsibility. Okay, so it's his responsibility to run that. What else would that maybe depict? When you have something upon your shoulders, you're carrying that burden, right? So you're upholding that. And really that whole government authority is upheld by him, and he has dominion and authority over it. Okay. And you know, if the government was to rest upon my shoulders, how would you feel about that? Okay. Or who's, you know, what we've got a government that it's not supposed to just rest on one person. But let's say if you were in a dictatorial governmental situation and it's supposed to rest upon one person's shoulders, how well do those situations work? The only way they work is with lots of oppression and bloodshed. That's generally how dictatorships work, when the government rests upon one person's shoulders, because they're going to try and keep that authority whatever way they can. And of course, because men don't have that perfect ability to judge rightly and maintain justice, then it never works, does it? But Christ is the just one. As it says, his name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so we see the characteristics that are described about him again. And isn't that cool that he's also Everlasting Father? That reminds us of this issue of the Trinity, doesn't it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. So he's the Prince of Peace, and he will maintain peace. And that's good that there's going to come a time when there will be true peace. Now, peace can reign where today? Where can peace actually really reign that comes from the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? Where can it reign today? It can reign in our hearts, can it? so we can be a people who walk and live in peace. And, you know, I think that's one of the things that we should encourage each other in a lot, because, you know, I hear from Christians a lot, I'm so anxious about this, and I'm so anxious about that, and I'm worried about this thing, I'm worried about that thing. And yet Christ rules in our heart right now, doesn't he? And so the reality is we're a people who can cast all our cares upon him. He says to do that. We can be a people who are anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make our requests be made known to the Lord. And then it says, and then he can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, because we've given it all over to him. So we know that we're under one who is that one who's perfect. And so we can let go of things. We don't have to be people that aren't walking in peace. But so oftentimes, we probably find even our own lives at times where we're not at peace about something, okay? And so what's the solution then? Well, cast your cares upon him, lift it up to him in prayer, and then he can give you peace about those matters. Those are the ways, you know, I think about that. I think a lot of people decide that their peace ought to come from Prozac or something like that. And I say, hey, how about from the Holy Spirit? You know, and really that's what we have in Christ Jesus. And I'm kind of being smart aleck about that. But, you know, I've dealt with Christians who they're trying to find their solace or their lack of anxiety or their peace. And they're trying to find it by using prescription drugs and stuff like that. And, you know, or other ways. You know, today it's the marijuana, it's all these different things. And people trying to find peace that way. And you know, I'm not going to get on someone's case if that's what they're doing, but I'm going to encourage them, we've got something way better, and that's the Holy Spirit. And we need to learn what the power of the Holy Spirit is all about. You know, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. If he can raise Christ from the dead and we have hope that he's going to raise us from the dead, can he not fix our temporary emotional problems? I mean, you know, we've got to get it where we go, okay, he's the one who can do that. I don't need this other stuff to do those things. And, you know, we should encourage one another in the body of Christ to do that, because, you know, today in the body of Christ, when people have problems, it's as common for people in the body of Christ to go see a psychological counselor and get on prescription medication as it is for the world. The statistics are almost the same. That's probably a shame on us, you know, probably really is. So, but we got to encourage each other. And you can't make somebody do something, but we certainly should encourage one another in that area. So there will be no end, as it says, of his government and his peace. There will be no end. So we remember, once that millennial kingdom starts, there's going to be a little rebellion at the end. But there's no end to this whole thing, really, ultimately. It comes and continues on through eternity. He will order it. He will establish it with justice and judgment. That's part of it, resting upon his shoulders from that time forward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so isn't it cool that the Lord's going to perform all those things? And we can look forward to a day when things are going to change. And, you know, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's like people, the world out there, deep down in their hearts, they're looking for these very same kinds of things. I mean, I don't think that the majority of the people in the world are saying we want violence. Yeah. I don't think, you know, just the common unsaved person is not saying that. They're saying we want peace. And that's why there is so much social justice. That's why people are doing these things to try and get involved in, you know, social action and economic action and all these things. That's why people are doing that. Because deep down, there is that part of us that has been created in the image of God. It's a marred image right now, but we've been created in the image of God. So people think about those things. And so again, we've got truth that we can share with them and say, these things are coming, but they only come through Jesus Christ. And when he comes, that's when they'll be established. Now, they might not like to hear that either, but it is a truth that we can encourage people with. Let's look at a couple more scriptures here. Let's go to Isaiah 11. While we're in Isaiah, we'll look at just a couple more. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. Okay, and this is peace now. And we'll see this come up again too. But this is peace now between the animal kingdom. Okay, so when peace reigns, we're not talking about just peace with people. We're talking about peace reigning throughout the whole earth, okay? So in verse 6, it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. We always hear it, the lion and the lamb. Maybe, I wonder if there was some old translations that did say lion and lamb or something. The only translation I've ever seen said wolf and lamb, but some reason we say lion and lamb. It's fine. It's a animal that's a predator with an animal that's not, and they're getting along. So the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So we wouldn't mind the little child leading the goat. We were watching May the other day. Fatty has this great video. You should see it if you haven't seen it. It's really cute. May's trained her goat. How old's May now?
2.5.
2.5. She's been using the Newbert techniques of training. She's got this little goat. And she's leaning around. She's got it jumping up on this little rock platform and standing up there. And she's smiling, and it's all cute. So we wouldn't mind and May leading the little goat. We have no problem with that. We might be a little worried if May is leading what? The lion or the leopard or the wolf. That would be a little disconcerting there, I think. But in that day, it won't be, because peace will reign. And so the animal kingdom, you know, think about the animal kingdom here for a second. What happened to the animal kingdom? As we go back in history, the curse happens, right? Okay. Animals were not to be at first used for food or anything else, but we see the first death of an animal happening. When do we see the first death of an animal happening? Okay, so you go back to the garden, and the first death of an animal happens in a sacrificial way to provide coverings for Adam and Eve, and that was a relationship to the understanding that the wages of sin bring death. And so I wonder what that was like for them when that first animal was actually sacrificed and it was made to be covering. I have a feeling it was absolutely heartbreaking to them. I mean, they mourned over that, I'm guessing. So that's the first death of an animal. Now, you move forward and there's another change in the animal kingdom. I'm sure changes were going about then. But then you go to the time of the flood. Okay, and then the animals, you know, they're gathered, and there's animals put on the ark. They come off the ark, and then there's some new institutions that are made at that point. Does anybody know what the institutions were made? We have a situation there where now it's going to be allowed that animals are going to be able to be used for food. So we're presuming up until that point, it wasn't allowed. Now, maybe somebody started doing that before them, but it wasn't allowed by God. It wasn't part of his commission. But now, legally, it's allowed for animals to be food. And so we see a change that goes on there, and God says something very specific about that. What's he say about?
Fear and a dread for us.
Okay, so there's going to be a fear and a dread for us in the animals. And, you know, there's a preservation thing there for one thing, I think, so that, you know, they're going to be able to get away from us a little bit, you know. But there's other aspects to that, too. And it just starts to really kind of give us the picture that death, or, you know, sin brings death, and it's an ugly scenario. And so now we can use them for food, but it's still not this thing where it's like all perfect. Okay, we're going to need them. Apparently, they're going to need them for protein in your diet and things like that, and that's going to be necessary. But you know, there's then the reality of it. Should there ever be a rejoicing about that? If we, you know, we've got to then slaughter animals now. We're going to slaughter them. They're part of our food. We can be thankful in that. And we're called to be thankful for everything that we eat, okay? And we're actually to sanctify it with prayer and thanksgiving. And, you know, I think it's kind of interesting because, you know, sometimes you think about these Indian cultures that were around and in these areas, and the Plains Indians, and they lived on a diet of buffalo and that kind of thing. And, you know, even them, from what I've read, and it may not be all of them, but even them, when they had to go out and they went on their hunts and they killed their animals for food, they went through, many of them, through prayer rituals and those kinds of things. It wasn't just going out there and slaughtering animals, you know, and going, okay, we're getting our food. There was a mindset in there that, and some of them, they didn't have a full understanding, because the understanding of God that had been revealed to all people was getting warped at that point. But there was an understanding that the Great Spirit had provided. And so there was, you know, in some of those tribes, kind of a sacrificial mentality that went on. Now, some of them may have lost some of that too, because, I mean, you know, some of them are eating the raw heart out of the buffalo and stuff. But even that, there was a certain religious aspect to some of that. You know, they believed there were certain things that were there. They were obviously off-base ideas in that, but some of it was right. And I really believe it came from that understanding that, yeah, we're not doing this just as sport killing and just, you know, out of just like this kind of crazed mentality, but there's going to be this thing that's going to go on in the animal kingdom. But here we see that being restored. Okay, there's not going to be this fear anymore there. And that would give Lynn to me to think that, you know, there's a change that happens there too. There's something goes on that maybe, you know, whether we're going to have animals for food anymore, it doesn't necessarily appear we will. Now, an interesting thing is there will still be sacrifices that will be being made in the temple in the millennium as memorial sacrifices. So some of the animals will still be used for sacrifice. But so we obviously see a major change here that's going on. So there's this peaceful relationship comes on now. So do we then... should we as Christians start practicing this right now and try and figure out how we're going to lead wolves around? And you know, no, I don't think so. Okay. You know, you want to go be a lion or a wolf trainer, get on that. But there should be this reality still that it might be a wise idea if you're checking cows at night to carry your rifle. You know, there might be a coyote or a wolf that needs to be expended. You know, there's that reality. We're still in the cursed world. And for us to think as Christians, oh, we can change that and practice something different, I don't bet on that, okay? But then on the other hand is maybe when we are practicing those things, and I know I've been guilty of this, when I'm plunking ground squirrels and watch them fly out of their holes when I shoot them with a 17HR, that I giggle. Maybe, probably shouldn't do that. You know, I mean, probably the rejoicing in the killing of an animal is something that we as Christians shouldn't practice, okay? Because we do understand that the wage of sin is death. And the only reason those animals are dying and the only reason I have to be a steward to take care of rodent populations, those things, is because things are out of balance because of sin. And sin came into the world because of what? Man. Man's sin started the whole thing. So I shouldn't get a rejoicing mentality. I should be thankful for my hamburger, okay? And the fact that I can have, you know, that meal and that kind of thing. And so we should be thankful for those things. So there is certain ways as Christians that we should think about these things, but it's not going to be restored to the perfection that we see there in the millennium at that point. Let's read just a little bit more of this. It says, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. That just sounds even scary to me, even though it's going to be okay then. I'm scared to death of snakes. I'm like, when I see a snake, I'm like a little girl. I jump, scream, and run. So I just have always hated snakes. But anyway, so it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And I like that, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And I think that maybe we don't understand this, but the animal kingdom, I believe, has a knowledge themselves of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about the same kind of knowledge that we have or anything like that. But, you know, you go back to the garden scene and the fact that there was actually of a conversation that went on between a serpent and a human. Now that's kind of bizarre, isn't it? There was some different thing going on in the animal kingdom at that time. And, you know, Adam is given rule over them and he's to name them all. But there was seemingly some kind of different kind of relationship going on. And I'm wondering if that isn't the things that are going to be being restored. From what we see, it's restored. And, you know, I think, you know, we all have our dogs and we love our dogs. We got our cats and we love our cats. And there's this certain relationship, you know, and they have personalities and stuff, you know, and they try and communicate to us the best they can. You know, I mean, you can tell there's little communication things that go on. I'm not saying they operate on the same consciousness level, but there's something there. And I think there's going to be more of that restored during that time. There's going to be a change that we'll be, I think, shocked at. Has anybody ever read the, No, what's the other one? Where the Wynnums, the horses?
Oh, Gulliver's Travels.
Gulliver's Travels. I always think about those the horses, and you know, it's like there's communication there, and in the last battle, there's those things too, where it seems like the animals and the people communicate in different ways. So something's going to be way different, and there'll be peace there, and it'll be a restored scenario. I'm not saying they're going to all run around hanging out with us talking and all that stuff, but you know, something's way different, obviously. Let's go to, skip a few. Let's go to Isaiah 60. There's a whole list. You guys want me to just, if you're taking notes, you want me to write, go ahead and give you some more of the list as we're going through this? I can just read them slow if you guys are writing them down. Just other ones you can look at. There, you can look in Isaiah 32. You can look in Isaiah 33. You can look in Isaiah 54, 55, 60, 65. And some of these are just one verse deals. 66. Okay, so there's some other places in Isaiah you can look. But let's go to Isaiah 60 ourselves right now. We could look at all these, but you're getting the overall picture that's being laid out here, obviously. Let's go to verse 18. So in verse 18 says, let's start in verse 17. In Isaiah 6, it says, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I also will make your officers peace and your magistrates righteous. So again, he's talking about the idea of changing weapons of warfare, okay? And bringing economic prosperity as weapons of warfare change. Then he goes on, he says, violence shall no more be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Okay, so another really cool picture. We would probably all be ecstatic if there wasn't violence in our land today. And, you know, Josh as a police officer probably has an awareness of that more than all the rest of us, because I know, not that Alturas has huge amounts of violence, but the stuff that you have coming through, I know you say stuff coming through the office and things that you guys are being made aware of all the time, and the stuff that goes on. I mean, you know, the southern part of your state is a lot of violence. Yeah, and you know, we'd be glad to see that gone, but we're not going to be done with violence in this age. Okay, violence is going to continue on, but it's going to end in that age. And we'd all be glad to see violence come to a screeching halt, I think, wouldn't we? Okay, and how cool. The walls will be called salvation and the gates called praise. And I really believe that relates to, you know, that's a spiritual thing, but it also relates to the physical structure of the things that are going on in that day. Let's jump forward now and go to Ezekiel. Or let's look at Isaiah 65 before we move on. Isaiah 65, let's look at verses around 25. You guys like this kind of just flipping through the scriptures and reading the scriptures and see what they say?
Yeah.
Better than listening to me flap my jaws all the time. I kind of like hearing what the scriptures have to say about this stuff. Let's start in verse 24. It says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the oxen, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. I like that one in verse 24 where it says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. And then he goes right into talking about animals again. So I couldn't say I know exactly what that verse is saying, but it seems to be that relationship that's there again. And you know, I think this is what it relates to more than anything else. We know that Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says that all creation right now groans, okay? And so there's a call going out from creation today that's a mournful sound. you know, and because there's violence in the animal kingdom too, there's that call that goes out, and it's a cry, you know, and it's oftentimes sorrowful. I mean, you know, you hear, I mean, how many of you ever heard this? You hear a little bunny out there that's going, and you know that a coyote has a hold of him. You know, and it's this scream that's coming from the bunny. And, you know, it's kind of like, you know, we could laugh it off, but you don't laugh it off. It's kind of like, that's kind of a horrifying sound, you know. Or you hear, you know, a cougar on the back of a deer's neck or something like that, and there's those last bleedings of where they're, you know, crying out. And it's a cry that's coming from them, and there's violence. And so it just seems like he's talking about something changing here.
Don't you think it's even worse because rabbits and deer don't make noise?
Yeah, exactly. They hardly ever make any sound.
Everything else makes a noise, but they're silent.
Yeah.
And then when they make a noise, it's...
Yeah, it's a scream, yeah. And so, you know, it's because of this, it's because of what's going on in the earth. And it's, you know, it's grieving to think about. It's not going to change in this age, but it will change in that future age. And so I think that's what it relates to. It's giving us that picture that when things get restored, and that's what that time is a time of restoration of the whole earth, and the curse is removed, then there won't be all those things. And so then there won't be that cry that's going out that way. And the cry comes from all creation. I mean, you hear it in all kinds of things. Let's jump forward to Ezekiel. Oh, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. I didn't. You mean? Oh, in 65 still. Okay, yeah. Where was it at?
65:17 down to 34. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
Cool. And Isaiah 65, the whole chapter gives an outline of things in the millennium, so you get this incredible picture of what's going on there. So those are some of those places that it's fun to see the whole thing. And you know, you notice he starts in 17 where he says, behold, I create a new heavens and new earth. And in the prophets, it's interesting because a lot of times when they're talking about these things, it's talked about in kind of the everlasting factors of it, but then we see it's really relates to the millennial aspects. And it's kind of, they're seeing two parts. And the prophets oftentimes saw multiple mountaintops, okay? And sometimes those things look like they run together. Like when you look out here and you're looking at the Warners, there's some mountains that you see down low. And sometimes when the light's not right, they just merge right into the bigger mountain. It doesn't look like there's any difference between the two, does it? Okay. And yet other times with different light on it and maybe a closer view and you're closer to it, then you go, oh no, there's a mountain, there's one. And then there's that other one that's behind it. And you see them all in their phases. And sometimes with prophecy, it's the very same thing. they see this big picture and just kind of all runs together. But then sometimes a prophet might prophesy that's much closer to that event and prophesy very clearly about this part of it happening now and this part of it happening a little bit later and that kind of thing. So that's how that works with prophecy sometimes. So he is talking about a new heavens, new earth, but he's also talking about a millennial kingdom. And we know the way that works, as it's laid out now in the New Testament, how does it work? There is the millennial kingdom, and then after that, there is the new heavens and the new earth that are everlasting. So that's how that lays out. So that's cool. Let's go to Ezekiel. And we'll look at Ezekiel. Go to chapter 28. Just keep flipping forward. It's nice. These are in order of the books of the Bible. Let's go to 28. And let's start in... Let's start in verse 20. And we'll read through the end of the chapter. Is that where? Yeah. Yeah, I'm looking at chapter 6. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards Sidon and prophesy against her, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her and am hallowed in her. For I will send pestilence upon her and the blood in her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in her midst, the sword against her on every side. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, and there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, When I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob, and they will dwell safely there, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. So the picture there is this issue of, you know, there's been those nations that have oppressed them, but when they come into that millennial blessing, that'll all be ended. God will put down those who oppressed them in that judgment and the tribulation, and has even in the past. But then they come into that fullness, and it's a whole different scenario. What's the scene look like in Israel right now? I mean, if you watch the news, it's not a real peaceful scenario there a lot of the time. And those people right now, both Palestinian Jews and Palestinian Arabs, how do they live? What do you think their daily life thought is? There's anger, there's hate, there's violence, and there's fear. Lots of fear on both sides, okay? They're fearful on both sides of the picture because nobody's sure what's going to happen next. And so totally different scene here. There's not that fear anymore. They're dwelling in safety, and there isn't that threat that's upon them. You know, we don't know much about that. When we were in the Middle East, that was a really different scenario for me. I'd never been in a place where you were kind of fearful, like, wow, there could be something violent could happen at any moment, and there could be an invasion that could take place just like that. Those people live in that every single day of their lives. You know, I mean, I didn't know anything about that until we went to Iraq. We were in a pretty peaceful place. But one night, the first time I was over there, before Audrey and the boys, older boys went with me, I went over with another guy, and we'd just gone to bed, and we were in this border town. It was in Iraq and on the border of Turkey. And there'd still been things going on. This is after the Gulf War has happened, but there's still stuff going on. And, you know, you're kind of wondering, well, is Saddam going to come back? And is he going to come back into the north and attack? And then there was problems over in Turkey with Kurds and the Turkish government over there. And you're kind of just always sort of wondering what's going to go on. And I didn't know a lot about what I was even getting into at that time. But, you know, I was Rambo Christian. So, you know, you just go be a missionary. But one night we're like, this guy and I were sharing a room, and we've I'm just starting to go to sleep. And I mean, it's like gunfire erupts everywhere, and there's mortar sounds exploding. And I thought, whoa, we are in trouble. Like, what's going on? I mean, I'm like, lift my head. I'm peeking out the window trying to see what's going on. And it's the whole town is erupting, you know? And I thought, well, certainly something's gone on. We're in the middle of a battle. So my thought is I'm packing my stuff in my backpack and I'm figuring out how I'm getting to that border as fast as I can get there. And the guy that was with me, he's this older guy. He was great. He kind of looks out the window. Wonder what's going on out there. And he's just calm about the whole thing. I'm freaking out. I'm like, I'm getting out of here. And he's, well, we should just wait to see what's going on. And so finally, we hear the rest of the house waking up and everybody's kind of looking around. Well, all of what was really going on is, and I didn't put it all together, but they had given the Kurds, and it wasn't really legitimate, but the Kurds had, for the first time, gotten to have a free election. Well, that had gone on that day. Well, see, everybody was thinking, well, this could bring Saddam in here to attack everybody. So in my mind, that's going on. What was really happening is the town was celebrating. And, you know, they celebrate with, it was really funny, because one of the neighbors, they had, it was a place that we'd gone and bought some water pumps from this guy, because we were over there doing some good works. Yeah, we were helping restore some water projects. And so this neighbor that's just down the road a ways, he's got canvases over all kinds of stuff in his yard. And he's got these big water pumps. We went and bought some big water pumps from him. So I'm assuming they're all water pumps. Well, not all of them. Some of them are mortar launchers and cannons. And he's got those things uncovered and he's launching mortars into the hillside. And, you know, the whole town's going crazy. And so it was just a big celebration because they'd had their first ever free election. Yeah, shooting machine guns straight in the air. So finally, as the time goes on, it gets kind of funny. There's some Egyptian guys that are in the house as missionaries that with us too. You know, they're more used to this stuff. So they decide, let's go out in the streets and film this. And so I'm like, you go, and that's fine. I'm staying underneath. I went outside, but I'm standing under this cement. There's a cement roof over me. I'm thinking at least something will follow me. And this one guy, he sees there was some old, these guys were collecting stuff, because you go around, there was places where, from when Saddam had attacked, there was, you know, stuff still laying around, and there were helmets, Iraqi military helmets, these Kevlar helmets, and they collected a bunch of those, and they were at the house. So these two Egyptian guys pull these helmets on, and out they go into the streets with their video camera and are filming this. Anyway, I don't know why I got on that stuff. Oh, living in fear. So, you know, a whole different thing. I mean, it was a big thing for me, a different thing, but those people really do live in fear. They don't know when those things are going to change. So, yeah. So, you know, I mean, it's like, you don't really know from one day to the next if there's going to be a battle or something like that. Let's go to Ezekiel 34 and look at another passage in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34, let's look at verse 25. He says, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. And they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around them my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field will yield fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who've enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Isn't that awesome? Just wonderful change that's going to take place in the whole earth. And God's program and plan is he brings that to fulfillment in that future day. Doesn't it, once you start reading these things, doesn't it get you kind of excited about what God's got in store? And there's this great program where things are going to be restored back to the way God originally planned. And you know, that's been what God's been working on ever since the loss of this creation in the garden. God has a plan that he had planned before the foundation of the world to restore things back to him ruling over this earth and giving a perfect rule over this earth, and that rule going on into that everlasting kingdom. And that's been God's plan since the very beginning. Isn't that cool when you see how that's laid out? What God's got in